name of Christ, and welcome to Concord Matters, a show that seeks unity in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, that by his word we may come to Christian unity by the study of the clear and concise teachings confessed in the Book of Concord. We believe that what you confess matters. It matters because salvation's at stake. As Paul tells Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the doctrine. Persist in this. So by so doing, you'll be saved both yourself and your hearers. I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finner, and President of the Minnesota North District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thank you for joining us on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for You, Anytime, Anywhere. We continue our study in Luther's Large Catechism on the Lord's Prayer, now on to the third petition. Luther confesses this in the Small Catechism with these words, Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. What does this mean? The good and gracious will of God is done even without our prayer, but we pray in this petition that it may be done among us also. How is God's will done? God's will is done when he breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, which do not want us to hallow God's name or let his kingdom come, and when he strengthens and keeps us firm in his word and faith until we die. This is his good and gracious will. As we look at this today, open up your Book of Concord and open up your Bible as we look at the will of God. Join us in the Confession of Christ this morning. We welcome back the Reverend Dr. Brian Ketchemeyer of Crown of Life Lutheran Church in San Antonio, Texas. Pastor Ketchemeyer, welcome back to Concord Matters.
Hey, it's great to be here. Great to be here.
Very good. Well, Pastor, I wanna just bring up this before I read the note, that there are times in life where we will say, Thy will be done. For us pastors, we'll say it often when we have a call and we ask the congregation to pray for us. We ask that they would guide us and direct us and that Thy will be done. It happens in the hospital too. You know, someone is sick and we get to the point where we don't really know what to do, so we'll say, Thy will be done. I'm going to put you on the spot here, Pastor. What other times do we quote this or we will focus on this petition in particular in our Christian lives?
Well, that's, you put me on the spot. That's fine.
I am. Yeah. This is fun. This is fun.
The idea of God's will. I think that part of this is just the understanding of a mystery. Okay, so this is a mystery. God has a revealed will for us. All right, we know that it's God's will that everyone would be saved. Okay, we know that. That's his revealed will, what he gives to us in the written scripture. So it's always going to be key with the written scripture itself. And we want to be clear when we're talking about God's will in this context, we're talking about prayer. So within prayer, we are not advising God. We're not saying, hey, God, it would be a good idea if this is what you would want to happen because this is what I would want to happen. I mean, so it's not my will is going to be done and I'm going to try to convince God that my will is better than his will. I mean, so we've got to be careful here about this mystery of the will, that there's a revealed will and specifically it's targeted at the opposite of the will of the devil. And so with the prayer, we're looking at how prayer is this spiritual warfare that's going on. Just like Paul will tell us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are to put on this armor of light and we are to withstand kind of the attacks of the devil who wants to destroy us spiritually. And what we have as a weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which of course is the word of God, the written word of God, inspired, infallible, inerrant, you know, God-breathed word that he gives to us that's efficacious. And it's in that word that we have God's will. But when Paul describes the spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, what do we do with that sword? The sword is not really an offensive weapon that we're going to go out and we're going to seek and destroy the devil, but it's actually the sword as a defensive weapon because what we do is we stand our ground, we stand steadfast, and what do? We pray. So that's how you fight this spiritual battle is actually to pray, not to go out and to find the devil, but to stand the ground in the place where God has placed you. So I think that the key here in this petition is that God's revealed will is the opposite of what the will of the devil is, the plan, the evil plan or the purpose of the devil that is going to be wicked. And that's why Luther will begin this whole discussion on the Lord's Prayer by saying we have the Ten Commandments. So we know what God's will is for our lives. We know that God desires that we would fear and love Him so that we would do the things that He requires and that we would not do the things that He forbids. Now, that's God's will for our lives, right? But it's the opposite of what the devil's will is. The devil wants us to do the exact opposite. The devil wants us to not fear and love God. The devil wants us to do the things that are forbidden, and he doesn't want us to do the things that are required. So, I mean, that's always going to be the issue. And that's why when Luther begins the conversation in the introduction, he talks about the Ten Commandments. We cannot keep the Ten Commandments perfectly. And this is, as a believer, we are beginning to, starting to, but we're always going to fail and we're always going to fall and we're always going to need the work of the Holy Spirit assuring us of the forgiveness of sins, all because of the work of Christ. But it's the devil is the one who's fighting against us with all his power, and then he gathers together in an alliance with the world in our own sinful flesh. So this is where Luther kind of introduces that in the introduction of the Lord, about the Lord's Prayer in the Large Catechism, but it's in this third petition where he kind of really dwells on this or meditates upon this, contemplates upon this. I mean, it's even in that beginning where he's talking about this, the power of the devil, that the devil is the one who is trying to prevent God's will from happening. Now, what we mean by that is God's will happen. God's will is going to happen without us. But the desire in this prayer is that God's will would happen within us. So the devil is trying to prevent God's will to be made manifest in our own lives, that we would reject the Word of God, we would resist the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's the evil plans, that's the evil purpose of the devil. But God's will is going to be done, but we're fighting against this. So as the Holy Spirit is at work in the lives of the believers. Of course, the devil is at work in the lives of the sons of disobedience, as what Paul also talks about in Ephesians. But it's the Holy Spirit who is at work indwelling in the baptized, but he works with the Word. And so the Word gives us that revealed will of God, and we don't want to look outside the Word into the so-called hidden will of God. So that's always where this mystery is to be put in check, is that when we're talking here, we're talking specifically about prayer in accordance with the revealed Word of God in the written Scriptures.
Well, let's read the note, and I had a thought that I wanted to refer to the Ten Commandments. So we'll get to that, but let's read the note. Let's dig into the confessions. We're on page 415, third petition of the Lord's Prayer in Luther's Large Catechism. We begin with the note. By faith, we cling to God's holy name and his holy kingdom, but evil opposes us and tries to snatch God's kingdom from us. Luther says we pray that God will work his will among us and protect and keep us safe from our old sinful flesh and from all the evil in the world. The devil will spare no effort to make us fall away from God's kingdom. We Christians bear a holy cross, temptations, dangers, and intense struggle throughout our life. It is foolish for us to think that a Christian's life is easy. Therefore, we ask God to work his gracious will for us and to provide us with the strength we need. Pastor, I had this thought as I read this especially, and as you first spoke, that we talk about the will of God, and we can look at the Ten Commandments very clearly. But then you look at the will of the devil and the Ten Commandments, and you think of the opposite. That was something that struck me. Is that an appropriate way to say that, or what's your thought?
I think so. I mean, you look at the very first commandment, you shall have no other gods. So what does the devil want us to do? The devil wants us to have as many gods as possible. The devil wants us to create or to make or to mold or to shape gods in our own fallen image. I mean, the gods that are like us, corrupt by nature. And so that's the will of the devil right off of the first commandment. You know, you shall have no other gods. That we're to keep God's name holy, okay? we're We're to keep his name. We're to hear his word. I mean, these are all the things that are the opposite of what the devil wants, okay? The devil does not want God's name holy. The devil does not want God's will to be done. The devil does not want God's kingdom to come. And how does God's kingdom come? Through the hearing of the word. Faith comes through hearing the word. So the devil is always trying to prevent the hearing and the receiving of God's word, the rejoicing in God's voice. And so, the Ten Commandments itself, you know, we talk about the first half of the Ten Commandments are loving God. That's kind of where we are in these first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. It's a manifestation of the faith in loving God, desiring that his name would be holy in our lives. Of course, it's already holy. We can't make it holy. It is holy. Desiring that God's kingdom would come. Of course, God's kingdom is going to come even without our prayer. The kingdom will come even without our prayer. His name is going to be holy. And even without our prayer, his will is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the first three commandments specifically are loving God. And here we have these first three petitions. It's this spiritual battle where the devil doesn't want God's will to be done. And then we kind of shift gears when we get to the fourth petition, which in a way echoes like in the Ten Commandments, where you shift gears at the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother, because really that's where we're looking in the fourth petition is give us this day our daily bread, that God will use these earthly vocations where he has placed people to give us these good gifts in the physical realm. And so you kind of have, like in the Ten Commandments, it's more of the spiritual realm, if you will, in the first three commandments, the spiritual realm, if you will, in the first three petitions, and then you shift to more of what we're doing in the physical realm and how we interact with each other.
That is wonderful to think about. Now, I want to read these next 59 through 61, which touches on the connection of all three of these petitions. And something that's very important, I think, for you, our listeners, is to, when we do pray the Lord's Prayer, we're reminded of numerous things. One, this is God's prayer, not ours. Two, John Kleinig talks about how Jesus literally lifts us up to his level and gives us his prayer. But also, you break down each piece, and it's pretty serious business when you do pray the Lord's Prayer. You're asking for quite a bit. You're seeking the Lord's mercy in a very profound way. And so it's good for us to be able to break that down and to see the connections, like you said so well, the first three petitions, that we're able to look at that closely and to, at the end of it, looking at it very clearly, that this is a great gift that the Lord has given us and really profound and a mystery, as Pastor said so well as well. So we're on page 415. We're on section 59 through 61. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So far, we have prayed that God's name be honored by us and that his kingdom triumph among us. In these two points is summed up all that deals with God's honor and our salvation. We receive God as our own and all his riches. But now arises a need that is just as great. We must firmly keep God's honor and our salvation and not allow ourselves to be torn from them. In a good government, it is not only necessary that there be those who build and govern well, it is also necessary to have those who defend, offer protection, and maintain it firmly. So in God's kingdom, although we have prayed for the greatest need for the gospel, faith, and the Holy Spirit, that he may govern us and redeem us from the devil's power, we must also pray that God's will be done. For there will be strange events if we are to abide in God's will. We shall have to suffer many thrusts and blows on that account from everything that seeks to oppose and prevent the fulfillment of the first two petitions. Pastor, as you've already touched on, Luther breaks down how all three of these are so vital to the Christian and how they're all interconnected, the first three petitions. Can you break that down for us on what that means for us?
Well, again, when we're looking at the Ten Commandments, okay, so you have the Ten Commandments and you say, this is what God's will is. This is what God's will is for your life. And you just at face value, you say, okay, well, this is simple, right? God says do this and I'm going to go ahead and do it because I want to please God. I love God. He's my heavenly father. He's the one who sent forth his son to die for my sin. I belong to him. And you're like, okay, this is a very simple thing. Then you get to the creed and you say, okay, well, now this is what we believe about the God who wants us to do this. And you say, okay, hey, this is great. This is really easy. I mean, this is, Here's the Ten Commandments. This is what I should do. Here's the creed. This is what I believe. Now, when we get to the Lord's Prayer, you're saying, hold up. This is actually a lot more difficult than I ever possibly imagined. This is actually a battle. This is a fight. This is a struggle. And so you say that God's kingdom. And so he even has this language of a kingdom. And now we're thinking kingdom, and we're thinking about there needs to be protection, there needs to be defending. And so you're talking about fighting, and it's like, okay, now we're talking battle type stuff. And you're like, all right, now we've shifted gears. And I understand from all the movies when I was a kid with the castles and the knights and everything, and there's a fight, and you go, okay, now I get this. This is making more sense that this is a struggle. This is difficult. So it says, we have prayed for the greatest need, the gospel, faith, and the Holy Spirit. And you say, okay, that's simple. But then you say, that he may govern us and redeem us from the devil's power. And this is where you're saying, wait, hold up. The devil's got power here? You know, I thought we had 10 commandments. You're telling me how I ought to live my life. I mean, it makes sense to me rationally. Okay, we ought to do these things that they're pleasing to God, should be pleasing to us. You know, this is what we believe. But now it's like the devil's got power still in this realm. And so this is where prayer comes in. And prayer is how we're fighting this battle. Because now he says that not only is it this battle, but strange things, strange events are to happen. And it's like, wait a minute. So this is demonic. I mean, so this is actually, it's not necessarily like when you talk about the movies and you think of the demons and all this scary stuff that's happening, like in a horror movie or something like that. But it's this idea of strange events if we are to keep God's will. So now you understand that this is not going to be easy. We shall have to suffer. So it's a suffering. It thrusts and blows on the counts of everything to seek to seek God's will. And so now we understand that there's going to be trials, there's going to be tribulations, there's going to be afflictions. This is the whole idea of taking up your cross and following Jesus, to crucify the flesh, that we are to daily die to sin and to rise to newness of life. This is the Christian faith. This is the Christian way. And there's going to be suffering. There's going to be strange events that are going to take place. Because if there is this understanding of God desires these things to happen, and if it was just in a neutral, no war zone, everything would happen. But we realize that we are in enemy-occupied territory here in a fallen creation, still here in this world, even though the devil has been kicked out of heaven, he doesn't have access to the throne anymore or the divine counsel of God. He still acts like he does. And so he's mad. And so what he's going to do is he's going to attack. He's going to try to destroy. He's going to try to prevent what God desires to happen. And so this is where you see this whole battle taking place, and you're going, okay, this is not as easy as I thought. And so prayer actually becomes this battle with the devil, who is going to always try to trick you, always try to tempt you. And that battle is always going to be played out in the conscience, because it's the conscience that connects you to the Creator. That conscience that it's clean, it's cleansed. It's going to be a conscience that is comforted. It's consoled by God's word. Everything is going great. But then strange events are going to happen. And now your conscience becomes troubled with external events. When things happen, you start to question, well, wait a minute. I thought that God favored me as his child. Now all of a sudden there's a problem. And this is where, after Jesus is baptized, he's led out to the Holy Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And when he's tempted by the devil, the question is, are you really the Son of God? Prove it. And so this is the life of the baptized, is the devil is always going to call into question, are you really a Son of God? Are you really doing what God's will is? Are you really forsaking the works of the world? Are you really doing that? And that's why even in baptism in the rite, we say, Do you forsake the devil? I mean, so are you going to spit in the face of the devil and his ways and his works? Do you forsake this? And the answer is yes. But the devil is always going to try to sneak back in and try to smooth talk us and to say, hey, my way's the easy way. And in fact, the devil's going to trick us into saying his will is just like our will by nature, that sinful will that we have. So in prayer, we are aligning our will with God's will. And I mean, that's part of this whole holy conversation that we have in prayer with God.
One pastor told us here on Conqueror Matters that he was in a new member class. And as they were going through this class, I think it was 12 weeks. And for numerous of them, they were relatively new to the church. At least they were definitely more involved in the church than they ever had been. And towards the end of the class, someone said, "Pastor, I just want to say there's been a lot of weird things going on as we have really tried to hone in on this class." And which I would put into the strange category that Luther talks about here, kind of spiritual temptations yeah, or right. arguments, whatever it might be. And then the pastor said, "Anybody else experiencing this?" Like everybody in the room was just going through unique, very unique things. It wasn't that it was cancer, it wasn't any of that, but just the kind of temptations that they had never experienced prior to them trying to take their faith very serious. So that is very affirming here, that when we seek God's will, there's someone on the other end trying to give the opposite of that will. And therefore, temptations will arise, issues will arise that many people often don't talk about. And they don't realize that this is just part of the Christian life. As you said, it looks pretty easy. Oh, Jesus did it all for me. Awesome. You know, I'm baptized. All right, identity. And then you think, well, it's a gravy train from here. I'll just work on the third commandment a little harder or the eighth commandment a little bit harder. Everything else is good. But like you said, there's strange things that arise. So, Pastor, any other reflections you have on that? Because that's a very important distinction for us to remember, the temptation and the work of the devil, the world, the flesh, when we try to follow God's will.
Well, I think that this is the thing here is that, you know, at one point, I remember reading C.S. Lewis talking about one of the things that happens with the devil is when we make the devil a cartoon character, you know, all he just has is the red pitchfork and the tail and the pointy horns or whatever. And we just make him a cartoon character that he's of no significance in our lives. Then C.S. Lewis says, well, the devil's won. In other words, when somebody doesn't actually understand this spiritual battle, where you have a non-believer, let's just put it in the ultimate extreme, a non-believer is everything's going fine and everything's going all right. You know, there's not a problem. But then, as you say, somebody's joining in a new believer's class, you know, a new adult instruction class, and all of a sudden things start to get challenging because the devil does not want God's word to be heard. He does not want it to be rightly taught. He does not want it to be rightly confessed. He does not want it to be rightly lived out. And so this is where all of a sudden that now when you see this resistance to the work of the Holy Spirit, this is, like you said, it kind of it bears a testimony, a witness to showing you the reality of these things, okay? So we don't have to go looking for something scary, like something that's from a scary movie that, you know, it's this demonic figure that is 10 feet tall with the claws and shooting laser beams out of his eyeballs or something like that. I mean, it's this constant resistance to hearing God's word. It's the constant resistance of doing God's will. And just these passages like you have in Galatians, where Paul's talking about this to the baptized in Galatia, about the works of the flesh are in opposition to the fruits of the Spirit. You know, so the Spirit and the flesh are in animosity against each other, and the Holy Spirit is working with this word. So I think that what we want to identify particularly is that resistance of the devil to want to allow God's word to be heard. So we're not looking for something that's extraordinary, again, like a 10-foot tall, you know, alien-looking life form with laser shooting out of the eyes or something like that. But it's this trying to trick you, trying to tempt you, trying to get you to resist the work of the Holy Spirit.
We need to take our break. We are studying the third petition of the Lord's Prayer in Luther's Large Catechism, Pastor Brian Ketchemeyer. We'll be right back.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.
Welcome back. We are studying and confessing the truth of the scriptural view of the Lord's Prayer, third petition of the Lord's Prayer, as confessed in Luther's Lodge Catechism, with Pastor Brian Ketchemeyer of Crown of Life Lutheran Church in San Antonio, Texas. Now, I think it's important for us to always remember, and you were saying this, you were giving quite unique versions of movie or cartoon characters of the devil. What'd you say, like a 6 foot tall, weird looking person of not 6 feet, like 20 feet tall, kind of unique thing. Yeah, right. But there is, I mean, trust me, I've enjoyed some thrillers in my day. And so we do have this perception that is definitely incorrect. And one of them is that the devil almost seemingly has more power than God. This would be the movie The Exorcist, yes, or something. Yes. Or you have, it's a dualism where they have the same amount of power. It just depends on the day. Like when the Vikings play the Packers, who's going to win that day? Well, they're the same, but, you know, just triumph today or something. But it is, and you said it so well, that there is opposite resistance, but that resistance is not more powerful than God. But yet there is still a resistance. So, Pastor, any thoughts you have for our listeners to realize, you know what, we pray this and there is a battle, but the battle has been won by Christ. Once again, goes into that mystery that you spoke about earlier. I just want to hear your thoughts on that.
Well, just to go back to like the artwork of the church historically, we do depict the devil as something ugly and grotesque and something that is not beautiful. And I think that it is important to depict it that way in imagery and artwork, to say that's what the devil really looks like. We're exposing that it's ugly. This is not beautiful. This is not what God would desire. So I do think it's helpful, but because the problem is the devil will masquerade himself as an angel of light. So the devil acts like everything is, hey, look, I'm, you know, I've got a new message from heaven. Everything's good, and I represent God. And so there is a point where we do want to understand that you take the mask off and you see that it's something that's ugly. But to the demonic activity, so when we talk about the demons are real, you know, we moved here to San Antonio and the joke in our household is all, we knew that there were demons, but now all of a sudden we know the demons are real. It's like there's demonic activity going on, but it doesn't mean that, again, you have the 20-foot tall monster with horns and claws and fire and stuff like that going on. But it's these strange events that are trying to destroy faith. So these events are intentional. They're evil plans and purposes of the devil who's trying to hinder God's kingdom from coming.
Well, let's keep moving forward. We're on page 415, section 62. No one can believe how the devil opposes and resists these prayers. He cannot allow anyone to teach or believe rightly. It hurts him beyond measure to have his lies and abominations exposed, which have been honored under the most fancy sham uses of the divine name. It hurts him when he himself is disgraced, is driven out of the heart, and has to let a breach be made in his kingdom. Therefore, he chafes and rages as a fierce enemy with all his power and might. He marshals all his subjects and, in addition, enlists the world and our own flesh as his allies. For our flesh is in itself lazy and inclined to evil. Even though we have accepted and believe God's word, the world, however, is perverse and wicked. So he provokes the world against us, fans and stirs the fire, so that he may hinder and drive us back, cause us to fall, and again bring us under his power. Such is all his will, mind, and thought. He strives for this day and night, and never rests a moment. He uses all arts, wiles, ways, and means that he can invent. Now, Pastor, I want to stop there because part of this, it was a little bit hard to read because it's speaking about the work of the devil and almost like in an authoritative way. It's much like when you read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, that you're reading it and it's speaking of God in a negative sense. And you're like, how do I read this faithfully? But then it also hits you pretty hard because you get a taste, just a taste, of the goal of the devil. So tell us about what Luther is talking about, the devil and all his works and all his ways, as we speak about in baptism.
Well, again, in baptism, do you renounce the devil? The answer is yes. We do renounce him. You know, renounce his works, his ways. But this is kind of actually, I think, helping us to understand this. And this is why we're talking about it's the opposite of God's will. And so this is where you have that his will, the devil's will. It's the devil's will, the devil's mind, the devil's thoughts, the devil's plans that are evil, his purpose that is wicked. I mean, this is what he's trying to do. And so he wants you to not listen. The devil cannot stand the fact that God's word is light and the darkness cannot overcome it. The devil cannot stand that. He's prideful. He's arrogant. He is the father of lies from the beginning. And so when his lies are exposed by the word of light, he does not like it. So he fights. He fights, and I'm going to use the image, you know, of with his claws and everything and teeth, he's going to grab a hold of this and fight. But what's very interesting is the way that we're describing his fight is he enlists his allies. He has his evil alliance, which is the world and even our own sinful flesh, our own sinful nature. And so this is throughout the Old Testament, whenever you see this imagery of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who have the word that's given through the prophet Moses. You know, they have the five written books of the Torah, and God's kingdom comes through the hearing of this word. But you see this in particular with Egypt. Egypt is trying to prevent God's word from being heard, and that's how the Egyptians are trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. So you see, like in Egypt, it's the epitome of the kingdoms of this earth. This is the world that is wicked, that is part of fallen creation, that does not want God's kingdom to come. The world does not want the lies of the devil to be exposed. The world has been veiled by the devil. The world cannot see the light, so they would rather stay and remain in the darkness. And so throughout the whole Old Testament, this is constantly this problem of these earthly kingdoms, of always bringing problems with the sword physically, which would be murder and rape and destruction and pillaging. I mean, all these earthly things that are happening to try to prevent us from looking to God. I mean, this is the whole book of Job. What does the devil do? Satan goes to accuse Job. And so he's given this authority to go ahead and strike Job down with all these physical things in this life and try to take it away and try to harm his faith. But it's Job who is going to remain faithful in those first two chapters to, you know, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. That the Job is always going to look to God as the one who is the living God, who is the one that has created everything, who is the one that's making everything right and redeeming everything. But it's the devil, Satan in Job, that's trying to convince him to throw in the towel, to give up the faith, right? And so you have the world that's trying to prevent the hearing of this word. And the voice of the world is very, very loud. And you have even your own sinful flesh then joins in the sound of this evil cacophony of sin with the world, because the sinful nature within, the old Adam in us, wants to rebel. And when the old Adam hears society, the culture trying to cultivate the conscience and go in that way, we want to join in. And we say, well, I'm glad somebody else views it the same way that my sinful nature does. And then you feel like you're free to go and sin. So this is the whole attacks of the devil is in the use of these evil alliances of the world and even our own flesh, always trying to provoke the world against us, always trying to fan into to flame the desires of the sinful nature within our own heart.
So as we look at this, it is very vital to to remember at the end of the day, there's a battle. The battle will continue until Christ returns. But yet we live in that mystery again that Christ has had the victory. He continues to reign on high. This is why we look at Christ is our King, that he rules over all of it. And this is a mystery that can be quite difficult for us to fully understand. But it's good for us to always remember that mystery of there's still a battle, but yet Christ has had the victory. And until he returns, this will always continue to be. So every day as the baptized is a battle. I'd like my church when I was in St. Louis, Bethlehem Lutheran Church in North City, the pastor, I remember, would often, not every baptism, but he would speak about, you know, this child is baptized into Christ. And the godparents are encouraging them and bringing the word of God to them and praying for them. And the light of Jesus and the darkness never overcome it. But then there was at least a few times he put a target on the back of this child and say, but the devil really has his eyes out for him now, this child. Mm-hmm. And I think that's just really, that was a very profound reality for each of us to think about. And also for me, when I baptized my four children, you're like, oh my, this is what is happening at the same time. So it is that mystery. And so, Pastor, what kind of encouragement do you have for our listeners that, well, the battle will continue until Christ returns, but yet Christ is still reigning on high?
Well, okay, so I'm going to go a little negative on you first before positive. But just, this idea of baptizing a child, right? And so this is the spiritual reality. When you bring a child in, who by nature is a child of disobedience, a child of wrath, who is in league with the devil by nature. I mean, we are conceived and born with original sin. We've lost that original righteousness. By nature, we are dead in our trespasses. We are enemies of God. And so at a baptism, now I want to just think about this a little bit with you and ponder this. When a family, because I will see this, you'll see this, or you'll have these situations where family does not participate in the liturgical life of the congregation, but somehow there's something in the back of the mind that says, but we know this new baby should be baptized. And so all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a new baby is baptized. Like you said, a target is now placed on this child. And because in baptism, it's a public proclamation to the world and even to the devil, and of course, even to the own sinful nature of the individual and all those who are hearing, that this child belongs to Jesus. And so when you do that, I think right spiritually, there is something that we have to step back and kind of consider that you are putting a target upon this child because now you've claimed and named by God this child. And so this is going to provoke the devil. So now all of a sudden you're in a situation where a family who has not been participating in the liturgical life of the church, I think that this is a crossroads, and I intentionally use the word cross, a crossroads where I think this family needs to come to terms with what's the reality of what just took place. If we are going to renounce the devil, his works, and his ways in the life of this child, the worst case scenario is we never step foot again within the community of believers who are gathered around word and sacraments. That is going to be detrimental to the spiritual well-being of this individual. What would be the best thing to do is to continue to bring this child up in the church because the church gathers together as the saints of God on earth to receive the gifts of God, that we continue to receive the forgiveness of sins, we continue to receive salvation and eternal life, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit continues to be given as the people of God gather in the name of Jesus. And so as soon as you put that target on the back, you're saying to the devil, come and take it, right? I mean, this is this whole idea, the battle's on, let's fight. Again, we're looking at this as a spiritual battle. And so the best thing that you can do is continue to grow in the knowledge of salvation, continue to gather with fellow believers in which you can encourage one another in this new battle that we're all fighting. that you take up the sword together, that you pray together, and know that there's a devil that's trying to separate us, or a devil that's trying to divide us. I mean, Satan's the one who separates us, but God is the one who continues to gather us. So the reality of being baptized is not just some kind of a symbolic, oh, look, it's a nice thing, it's a baby dedication. This is actually, we've just thrown the gauntlet down or whatever and said, the fight begins. I mean, this is, so it's that spiritual reality. And I think that as a church, we need to stop and ponder this and realize what is taking place when we say we renounce the devil, his works and his ways, as the community of God, as fellow believers, as the church on earth that desires that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven.
Let's keep moving forward. We're on page 416, section 65. If we would be Christians, therefore, we must surely expect and count on having the devil with all his angels and the world as our enemies. They would bring every possible misfortune and grief upon us. For where God's word is preached, accepted, or believed and produces fruit, there the Holy Cross cannot be missing. And let no one think that he shall have peace. He must risk whatever he has upon earth, possessions, honor, house and estate, wife and children, body and life. Now this hurts our flesh and the old Adam. The test is to be steadfast and to suffer with patience in whatever way we are assaulted, and to let go whatever is taken from us. So there is just as great a need as in all the other petitions that we pray without ceasing. Dear Father, your will be done, not the devil's will or our enemies, or anything that would persecute and suppress your holy name or hinder your kingdom. Grant that we may bear with patience and to overcome whatever is to be endured because of your word and kingdom, so that our poor flesh may not yield or fall away because of weakness or sluggishness. Look, we have in these three petitions, in the simplest way, the needs that relate to God himself. Yet they are all for our sakes. Whatever we pray concerns us alone. As we have said before, we pray that what must be done without us anyway may be done in us. As his name must be hallowed and his kingdom come whether we pray or not, so also his will must be done and succeed. This is true even though the devil with all his followers raise a great riot, are angry and rage against it, and try to exterminate the gospel completely. But for our sake, we must pray that even against their fury, his will be done without hindrance among us also. We pray that they may not be able to accomplish anything, that we may remain firm against all violence and persecution and submit to God's will. I'm going to save the last part for the rest, is that he gets to praying when he speaks about this, that, okay, we've hit on this. You're going to have an enemy. My first thought on this, Pastor Ketchemeyer, was, well, my goodness, Minnesotans don't like this part because we don't want any enemies in our lives. We want to be friends with everybody. Minnesota nice, you know? And I think we have that tendency as Christians as well that we might even be offended that the devil doesn't like us. Oh my gosh, what am I going to do? The devil doesn't like me. But it does show the reality of who we are. And what do? We pray. We pray to the Lord of all creation that he would keep us steadfast in the faith. Your thoughts on those sections?
Well, again, so I was going a little negative on you, right? I mean, just kind of, because it's serious. I mean, I'm laughing right now, but this is actually extremely serious. That's why Luther is using this language, if we would be Christians. It's like, well, what do you mean, if we would be Christians? Of course, I guess Minnesota nice. Of course we want to be Christians. Who wouldn't want to be a Christian? Christians are nice people, right? But if we would be Christians, therefore, we must surely expect and count on having the devil with all his angels and the world as our enemies. I mean, so when you're bringing a child to be baptized, or if you're an adult and you haven't been baptized yet, when you are baptized in front of God and his congregation and the world and the devil and all his angels, I mean, this is an open public affirmation here, that now you are saying you're expecting the battle is going to be fought. I mean, we do the traditionally in the rite of baptism where you mark the the forehead with the cross, the breast with the cross. I mean, this is marking the target right here. This is the Holy Cross. Okay, so where the Holy Cross is, you're going to understand that this is the place where God's word is to be preached, accepted, and believed, and producing fruits. So that's this life, the baptismal life that begins at the font with the Holy Cross. But when this happens, we're not going to have peace in this world. We will have peace with God in the midst of the animosity and the fighting of the world, but we must understand that there is going to be misfortune and grief. So when you take upon this Holy Cross, you are being identified as one who is resisting the works and the ways of the devil. You are one who is now being claimed and named by God in his kingdom. And so this is where we are to be steadfast, we are to suffer, we are to be patient in this battle that's taking place here. That we understand that the Holy Spirit wants to continue to call, gather, and enlighten us and keep us in the one true faith. Each one of us individually is the baptized and is the church throughout the world and throughout time. But how the Holy Spirit does this is through the gospel message, through the means of grace, through the sacrament of the altar, where you receive the body and blood of Jesus for your life and salvation, the forgiveness of sins. That's the gospel in a visible, tangible way with bread and wine, body and blood. You receive the absolution that your sins are forgiven for the sake of Christ in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the name that you've been given at baptism, that you continue to gather as God's people, because it's the Holy Spirit who is working to produce these fruits within your life. That's the contrast to the works of the flesh. I mean, we don't need to be taught how to work in the way of the flesh. It's natural to us, right? But it's not natural for us to desire the things of God, that God's name would be holy, that God's kingdom would come, that God's will would be done. It's the Holy Spirit who is working in us. So that's why we say with these prayers, all of these prayers are going to happen even if we don't pray them, right? But what we're praying that even without us, it's going to happen, God's will is going to be done. But we are beginning to desire and want his will to be done within us, within our own lives. And for God's will to be done within us, it is God who wants to break and hinder every evil plan and purpose of the devil. So that when we talk about the idea of being free in the gospel, it is with that word of promise, with the good news, the message of salvation, the message of the cross, the message of Jesus, that he comes to free the captives. And in this life, because of sin, sin still remains in the baptized, but it should not reign. So every time we come before the presence of Jesus to hear his word in his name, to receive the gifts of the gospel, this is where Jesus has come to free us from the slavery and captivity to sin, to the devil, to the world, and to our own sinful nature within that does not want God's kingdom to come. So we're coming to be freed from this slavery and this captivity with the word that we understand this is the spiritual battle. So it's not just individual Lone Ranger Christians that you go out and pray. This is why in the Lord's Prayer, we're always praying together with brothers and sisters in Christ, the family of God baptized into his name. We say, Our Father together, that we would desire God's will to be done among us as the people of God.
The other day, I was at a 125th anniversary of a congregation in Minnesota North District, Zion Lutheran Church in Browns Valley. And what struck me about that gathering, and I'm always amazed by this, is here's a congregation, 125 years old. A numerous amount of the people had relatives who were there when it started in 1899, around there. And so there's a lot of long-term connections in this place. And this is where I'm thinking about how we give thanks that God's will has been done. Because when he strengthens and keeps us firm in his word and faith until we die, that is something I think about my own family lineage. If you look at our family, my dad's father in particular, that family, that you go back to 1860s, and there's some connection to the German Lutheran Church, some connection to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that leads all the way up to my life and my children. And so, no, and definitely yes. Not related to Walther or anything like that, but nothing fun like that. But definitely is something where you see and you give thanks that God's will has been done and how messy it really is. You read any family lineage, you can read between the lines. Like, and this brother, we give thanks for him. And then it kind of ends. Plenty of struggle, plenty of battles, and the battle will continue on. But sometimes we just have to give thanks that God's will has been done, that people are following the Ten Commandments, that the battle has not been led people astray. We grieve those who it has. But yet, still, to give thanks where thanks is due and give thanks to him for what he's done by his Holy Spirit. Pastor, any thoughts? We're going to get down to this last section, which we have about 5 minutes left. But any thoughts on that as he sustains his church?
Well, I think that here's what I'm going to say, is that it used to be at the time of Luther and for nearly 500 years that we as Lutherans, as following the gospel as proclaimed by Luther, we understood that one of the marks of the church, if you will, was the fact of suffering for the faith, the Holy Cross. And we understood that. We understood that in Germany in the days of Luther. And as time went on, we kind of became friendly with the government, but we also still understood it. That's why we had the Saxon immigrants come over here to the United States, because we understood it, that we were the church of persecution, of suffering, and this is what we saw. And we came here to the United States and we had this. But something happened, and I put my finger on World War II, where it was not cool to be German anymore because of the Nazi regime. Now, of course, we're not Nazis, and we reject that. We renounce it as the work of the devil, right? That whole Nazi stuff, which is evil plan and purpose. But what was happening is it was not cool to be suffering and to be rejected by the American culture. And so somehow, all of a sudden, we didn't want to be the suffering and persecuted Lutherans anymore. We wanted to be the accepted and the Lutherans that everybody looked to as, hey, you're just like one of us and everything's fine. We wanted to be friendly with society. And I think we're still in that situation right now. And I think that somehow it's difficult for us to understand that there is an animosity with the world, that the devil is always going to provoke it. And somehow we are kind of shell-shocked and we want to be accepted. We want to be accepted by the world and we don't want to be the suffering of persecuted church. So I think that we need to go back to our roots and understand all the way back to the beginning of the foundation of the apostolic church with the apostles, they were rejected. And so you have Paul, who has the marks of Jesus upon him, take up your cross and follow me, that this is going to be a life of suffering, a life of suffering for Christ. There is going to be persecution. There's going to be rejection by the world. And we understand that God is at work in the midst of this, giving us the peace that the world cannot give, the peace and the conscience before God.
Let's finish out our sections here in the third petition. We're on page 416, section 69. Such prayer, then, is to be our protection and defense now. It is to repel and put down all that the devil, pope, bishops, tyrants, and heretics can do against our gospel. Let them all rage and attempt their utmost and deliberate and resolve how they may suppress and exterminate us, so that their will and counsel may prevail. Over and against this one or two Christians, with this petition alone, shall be our wall, against which they shall run and dash themselves to pieces. We have this comfort and confidence. The devil's will and purpose and all our enemies shall and must fail and come to nothing, no matter how proud, secure, and powerful they themselves to be. For if their will were not broken and hindered, God's kingdom could not remain on earth, nor his name be hallowed. Pastor, with about a minute and a half left in our time, I think that wraps it up very well. Summarize what we have here and encourage our listeners in Christ.
Well, again, so you see this very clearly with Luther, that it's God who is going to be our refuge, our fortress, the one who's going to protection. You're going to be the protection for us, the one who's going to provide defense for us to repel against all of these things. And you have the devil right there, and even the pope and the bishops. So even you have in the spiritual realm you have even those within the church who are trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming, right? Because they're not renouncing the devil, his works, and his ways. Instead, they are stealing glory from Jesus. They are robbing conscience of the true comfort that Jesus alone can give through the gospel and the forgiveness of sins. And then you even have tyrants. You have even a society. You have rulers who are oppressing us and trying to prevent the faith from being freely heard. And so all of this and this suppression is to exterminate us. I mean, this is that spiritual battle that the devil does not want the earth to have the church. Why does the church exist? For the forgiveness of sins. But we know that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the kingdom of God. We know this. The gates of hell will not prevail against the will of God. The devil's will come to nothing. God is the one who breaks and hinders. So when we pray this, we're asking that God would break and hinder the will, the evil plan, the purpose of the devil in our own lives.
The Reverend Dr. Brian Ketchemeyer of Crown of Life Lutheran Church in San Antonio, Texas, confessing the truth, the scriptural truth of the Lord's Prayer and Luther's Large Catechism. Pastor Ketchemeyer, thank you for being our guest.
Oh, it's great to be here.
I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern. Thank you for joining us. And the Lord keep you safe in the palm of his hand.